This morning we begin the series we're calling The Big Reveal, which is our study verse by verse through the book of Revelation. And we'll be doing it in series, many series within the series. And this first series within the series we're entitling, Who is Jesus? As we look at chapter 1 of Revelation. Today specifically, we're looking at what we call the mystery of history. God's fingerprint is on history. It's not haphazard. It is the unfolding of God's plan. 90 years after Christ entered the world, 60 years after the crucifixion, God gave John, the last surviving disciple, a glimpse into the mystery of history. And the book of Revelation, written about AD 95, after the Word of God had been settled, shows us where history is headed. Because God doesn't want His people being surprised. We don't have to live with headlineitis, because history is His story. And you get to be a part of His story. It's heading somewhere, and we need to be ready. You're either a part of His story or you're not. You're in history. You're in creation. And God is going to culminate every bit of that. He is going to put the final stamp on it. We forget that. What happens with us a lot of times is we become complacent. We get the idea that history just evolves around the few years that we get to see. But oh no, history is much bigger than that. And creation is much bigger than that. This book, the book of Revelation, grips us, shakes us. It makes us look at everything from God's viewpoint and causes us to step out of our lethargy and our complacency to see it the way God wants us to see it. That's what we're going to commit ourselves to doing. I want you to do something with me this morning. We're going to do something a little different. In Revelation chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3 this morning. And I want us to read this together. And I want us to read it out loud, because you're going to see why in just a minute, okay? Let's read it together. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show to us, to His servants, the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Did you get why I had you read it out loud? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray for your blessing upon us as we study your word and see what you have to say to our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to notice with me five things this morning that we're going to look at. The book of Revelation begins by rebuking our complacency and challenging us to see life from God's perspective in five ways. All right, get ready. As I told you, don't worry if you miss a note, because you're going to be able to get it off a website, and we'll even print them out if we have to. I want you to get the message in your heart, because that's what's more important than anything else, okay? Number one, the first way that this book challenges us to see life from God's perspective is your life should be a partnership with the person of Revelation. Your life should be a partnership with the person of Revelation. Somebody asked a child one time, do you know the theme for the book of Revelation? He said, absolutely. And they said, what is it? He said, Jesus wins. And I think that pretty well says it. And I'm okay with that. That's good. How many, if you look at your Bible, it says across the top, the revelation of St. John the Divine. I'm not going to ask you to raise any hands or anything like that. Some Bibles actually put that in as the title of this book of Revelation. Let me tell you, that title would tick John off, because the title itself is actually found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. It's the first five words. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the title of the book. It is an unveiling, a revealing of Jesus. That word revelation, see that word? It's the word apocalypsis in the original language. We get our word apocalypse from it. When we think of apocalypse, we think of all this destruction that takes place. I mean, you know, the zombie apocalypse and all that crazy stuff that's supposed to be going on. But no, that's not what the word means. The word means unveiling. It means to reveal something. And it's interesting that when you see this, it's in singular form. So that when it talks about an unveiling, it's not talking about an unveiling of a lot of stuff. It's talking about the unveiling of one thing or one person. And that one person that is unveiled is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one here who is actually unveiled for us. Now, it's also interesting. In the original language, there's no definite article. It's not the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's an unveiling of Jesus Christ. So that tells us that there was actually another unveiling, which we have seen. That's in the Gospels. That is an unveiling of Jesus Christ as well. That is Jesus, the suffering servant. It is Jesus as the one who comes in humility to die on the cross. But in this book, we see an unveiling of Jesus Christ, not as a servant, but as sovereign. Not in humility, but in majesty. Coming not only to redeem, but to reign. Not to a cross, but to a throne. Not crucified in shame, but coronated in splendor. This is the glory of Jesus unveiled. Jesus, as he has not yet been seen by this world. As he has not yet been experienced by this world. I'm always amazed at reaction of some people when you start studying the book of Revelation. You have those people that won't show up with the 2-ton Bibles under their arm going, well, praise God, we're finally going to get into the meat of God's Word. And man, they got their charts and they got everything else that goes with it. And man, they're going to try to dissect this and dissect that and figure this out and figure that out. And they want to talk about the meaning of the multi-headed beast and everything else. And we'll get into all that. But let me tell you something right now. What this book is about primarily is Jesus Christ. And when you study this book, if Jesus doesn't mean more to you after studying this book, then either I have failed to teach it properly or you failed to receive what the Holy Spirit was saying to you. It's very important that you understand that if you don't do anything else, when you study this book, you will fall more deeply in love with Jesus than you ever have before. Because you will see Jesus as Jesus is. And you'll experience him. And do you know why that's important? Because you don't want to meet Jesus when he comes with a head full of facts and an arm full of charts. You want to meet him with a heart full of love. Because that's what's more important than anything else. That we see him and experience who he is. I want you to notice one more thing about this person of the revelation. Notice it says, which God gave him. This unveiling of who Jesus is was not only about Jesus, but it's from Jesus, as given to him by the Father. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, the scripture says when Jesus was talking about his coming, it said, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. Only God the Father knows or knew when Jesus would come again. But after Jesus ascended, the Father gave him that information, and now that information is being given to us by Jesus. Not the when, but the how. And that's what's important to remember. It's the how. You see, the person of the revelation is Jesus. He's both the subject and the source. Here's your principle. Jesus is the person unveiled for us by the book of Revelation so that we can live in partnership with him. Jesus is the person unveiled for us by the book of Revelation so that we can live in partnership with him. Second way that this book confronts our complacency and causes us to see God or see life and everything from God's viewpoint. Number two, is your life has a plan that is shaped by the plan of Revelation. Your life has a plan that is shaped by the plan of Revelation. Now, notice in verse 1, in the last part there of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, it tells us that he gave this, that Jesus gives this to show his servants the things that must take place. This is Jesus communicating his truth to us to show us. I love that word show in the original language. You know what it means? It means to intimate. It's the idea of if I want to call Janice up here, and I won't do it because I get in trouble, but if I want to call Janice up here and whisper a secret in her ear about one of y'all and just want to tell her that secret, and then she knew it and she'd go back and she'd sit down, but I wouldn't tell it to anybody else. You see, that's the kind of word, that's what this word means. It means to intimate something. It means God's kind of pulled you up. He's pulled you close, and he wants to whisper this in your ear so that you understand what he's saying. But who gets to hear it? Who gets to understand it? Who gets to be the ones that are intimately receiving what God says? His servants. That word servant is an interesting word in the original language. It's the word doulos. And it's not just servant as we think of servant. It means bond slave. And a bond slave was a very unique person in that culture. I've explained this to you before, but I'll do it again. The bond slave was a person who worked for a family. He was a slave to a family. And the family grew to love him so much that the father, the head of the family, would say to him, "Your freedom is now granted you. You're free." But he would come back to the master of the house and he would say, I want to live. I want to be part of this family. I want to be included. They had a practice, and painful practice, I can't imagine, but he would take him to the doorpost where the family insignia would be nailed up. That was a metal thing. They would heat that up. They would take his earlobe. They would press it against that insignia, and it would permanently brand the family's mark in his earlobe. That was a bond slave. It was somebody who was given freedom, who said, "No, I'm choosing to be subject to this family. I want to be a part of this family." And whenever anybody would see them in public and they would see that family insignia on their earlobe, that mark was called the stigmata. That was the mark. The stigmata on their earlobe, what that would mean is this: oh my goodness, what a special relationship that person has with their master. How sweet that is. Listen, I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He came to me and he said, "You're free." And I said, "No, I want you to be my master." You say, "Well, where are the stigmata?" They're the nail prints in his hands and in his feet and in his side. He bears the stigmata for me so that I can be a bond slave of his. And now as his bond slave, the Father calls me over and he says, "Come here, Chuck, let me whisper into your ear what's going to be taking place. Let me intimate to you, my bond slave, what's going to be occurring." You see, if you're going to see God's plan, you've got to be his bond slave. You've got to be surrendered to him. And then what's he going to show you? Those things that must soon take place. So let me ask you a question. Let me just kind of cut to the chase here. Is Jesus Lord of your life? If he's not Lord of your life, let me tell you something. A lot of what we're going to talk about, you're not going to get. You're not even going to understand. In fact, you may even be frightened by some things that you're going to hear in this book, because you've got to be his intimate. God doesn't have favorites, but he has intimates. And he wants you to listen to his voice. He wants you to hear what he has to say to you so that you're prepared. Well, what is God showing his servants? He's showing his servants things that must soon take place. Notice the word must. This is going to happen. It's going to happen if it hair lips the Pope. It's going to happen. Nobody can stop it. Nobody can keep it from happening. It's going to take place. It must happen. And how's it going to happen? It's going to happen soon. Quickly. Suddenly. Bam! Just like that. Did I scare you? Let me tell you what that word soon is. All right, man, you perk up. You're going to like this word soon. The word soon in the original language is the word tachos. You know what we get from that word? Tachometer. You know what a tachometer does? It measures revolutions per minute of a crankshaft. It's not a speedometer. Speedometer tells you how fast you're going so you can interpret and you can figure out when you're going to arrive somewhere. This is not about the when. This is about the velocity and how fast. And what he's saying here is he wants those who are intimate with him to get it, that history's engine is revving up. The revolutions per minute is moving faster and faster and faster. Now, you can't tell when it's all going to take place, but you know that the velocity of it is taking place in such a way that it's speeding up, speeding up. There's no hint of when it's going to happen, but when it does, it will be swift and it will be sudden. And God wants his children prepared for those things which will happen suddenly. And so he wants us to see life from his perspective, so that as his plan speeds up, we'll recognize the components of his plan. Things that will happen with ever-increasing velocity. Now, God presents his plan in the book of Revelation in a structured format. And I'm going to give you a quick overview of the book of Revelation so you can kind of get it in terms of how God is shaping history. And he does something really unusual with this particular book. God assigns this book two different structures. Two different structures. In fact, these structures are to demonstrate something important. And the importance is this. The symbolism of numbers is important in understanding Revelation. You got to get the numbers. And if you get the numbers, you can start to understand the rest of it. People get all bent out of shape trying to interpret Revelation. You know, you really don't have to. All you got to do is let the Bible interpret the Bible. There's a whole lot of stuff there that you don't have to worry about the cultural stuff, because the cultural stuff comes and goes. But the biblical stuff is there, and it's going to be there. Now, why does God assign two structures to the book of Revelation? It's important because of what the number two represents. The number two symbolizes a witness, a validation, and a confirmation of the truth. A witness, a validation, and a confirmation of the truth. I mean, we've seen this over and over again. You can see it just about anywhere you want to look. John chapter 8 and verse 17, Jesus says it's the testimony of two is true. That was part of Jewish law. Had to have the testimony of two. Why? Because two established something is true. That's why God gave two structures to this book. Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better than one. When God made creation, he put two great lights in the sky. One to rule by day, the sun. One to rule by night, the moon. It was God's statement of validation and confirmation that he is in control of the universe. Two cherubims were assigned to guard the presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant as a witness of his presence. In Luke chapter 10, verse 1, when Jesus sent the disciples out, how did he send them out to witness? What by what? Two by two. Why? Because two establish and validate and confirm something. When Jesus was raised from the dead, how many were standing in the tomb when Peter and Mary arrived to validate his resurrection? How many? When Jesus ascended into heaven, how many were standing by to validate his ascension? It's not rocket science. The answer's the same, okay? Two. Resurrection and the ascension. Two, establish the validity. Revelation 11, when we get there, you'll see that God will send two special people who will witness on earth during the great tribulation. Business meeting is held. Somebody makes a motion. What's done to validate the truth of the motion? Somebody makes a second. So God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a structure for the book of Revelation, and then I'm going to second it. I'm going to give you two to give you an understanding that this is the true witness of who my son is. God ordered two structures for the book of Revelation to validate the truth of his plan for history and your life. God ordered two structures for the book of Revelation to validate his plan for history and your life. Let's look at the first structure. The first structure, structure one, has three parts. And you can find it in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, God gives John specific instructions. And here's what he says. He says, write therefore, and put a colon right there, because now he's going to tell him what to write, and it's in three parts. He says, number one, write the things that you have seen. The things that you have seen. This is chapter 1 of Revelation. It is the glory of Jesus. Chapter 1 of Revelation, it is the glory of Jesus. The things that you have seen. Then the second thing he tells him to write are those things that are. Those things that are. And that is chapter 2 through 3. That's the grace of Jesus. The grace of Jesus. So we've seen in chapter 1, and as we study this chapter, we'll see the glory of Jesus. As we move to chapters 2 through 3, we're going to study the seven churches of Revelation, and we're going to see the grace of Jesus. Then chapter 4 through 22 is the third section. That is the greatness of Jesus. The greatness of Jesus. That's those things that are to take place after this. Those things that are to take place after this. Now, why would he give us a structure that had three parts? Because of what the number three represents. The number three symbolizes for us God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Number three represents God. And we know this. I mean, we've looked at this. I mean, I talked about it last week. You know, light has three wavelengths. We live in a universe that is the space-time continuum. It's made up of three parts: time, space, and matter. Time, three parts: past, present, future. Space, anything that occupies space, three parts, has height, width, and depth. And then any matter that occurs is in one of three forms. It is solid, liquid, or gas. And so the first structure of Revelation, by virtue of its three parts, is making a statement. And here's what it's saying. God's in control. Doesn't matter what all the news channels are saying. Doesn't matter what's going on. Doesn't matter what anybody else is saying. God is in control of creation and history. Oh, no, but now, wait a minute. We're living right now with global warming. Would you just go back and study history? I got a degree in geology, so I can help you with this one. Do you know that we've had global warming in the past when there weren't any industries going on in the world? It's called cycles. God is in control of creation, not man. God is in control of history, not man. And so it's important to understand why God gives us a three-part structure. First, the first structure of Revelation demonstrates that God is in control of all creation and history. And that is His plan for creation, history, and your life that matters. God gives us this first structure in three parts to show us that He's in control of all creation and history, and that it's His plan for creation and history in your life that matters. But remember, there's also a second structure for Revelation. The second structure completes the witness of God's plan for history and for you. And another number figures prominently in this particular structure, and it's the number seven. Now, it's important to know why the number seven is so important. Structure two has seven parts. Structure two has seven parts. And you need to understand that seven is the combination of two numbers. Seven is the combination of two numbers. First of all, there's number three, which symbolizes who? God. All right, come on, follow me. Number three symbolizes God. The second number associated with seven is the number four. You know what the number four symbolizes? Symbolizes earth. On earth, we have four seasons. We have summer, fall, winter, and spring. On earth, we have the four compass points. The Bible talks about the four corners of the earth, but it's talking about those four compass points, north, south, east, and west. So the number four symbolizes earth. Number seven then symbolizes earth crowned with heaven, which is perfection. Earth crowned with heaven, which is perfection. And so number seven then is the symbol for perfection. Number seven is the symbol for perfection. Now, we know that because heaven and earth perfected by God is really what this book is all about when you start talking about it. And as you begin to look at it, the number seven is the perfect number. We have 7 days in a week. How many notes are in the musical scale? Seven. Because when you start over on the scale, you start over with C. Isn't that right, Leon? Pretty close enough. So there's seven notes on the musical scale. In Revelation 2 and 3, we're going to study seven churches that are the perfect expression of churches in time and type. So the second structure of Revelation is organized around the number seven to not only show us that God is in control, but what is going to happen is going to be the perfect culmination of creation and history. Folks, we ain't got anything to worry about. God's going to culminate it, complete it perfectly, absolutely, and emphatically. Now, when you look at this second structure, I'm going to move through this quickly, so if you don't get all of this, it's okay. We're going to put the notes up for you, okay? But the second structure of Revelation consists of seven divisions, with each division having seven parts that reveals Jesus as the perfecter of creation in history. And so the second structure that God sets up for Revelation as a witness to the fact that he's not only in control of creation in history, but he is the perfecter of creation in history, is the seven divisions of Revelation that each have seven parts. Let me give those to you quickly. The seven divisions of Revelation are this. Chapters 1 through 3 are the seven churches. And in that, the seven churches are the seven parts of that division. We see who Jesus is and where to see him. We see him in the church. And then chapters 4 through 7 are the seven seals. That's where Jesus moves, reclaiming creation. Jesus moves, reclaiming creation. Chapter 8 through 11 are the seven trumpets. That's what Jesus does. He sets things right. That's what Jesus does. He sets things right. And then chapters 12 through 14 are the seven persons. This is who Jesus deals with, Satan and his followers. And believe me, he gets the final word, the devil doesn't. Then chapters 15 through 16 are the seven bowls, B-O-W-L-S. When Jesus finishes, he wipes everything clean. The slate will be wiped clean. Then chapters 17 through 20 are the seven judgments. This is why Jesus moves. It's the why God is doing what he is doing, and it is why he must set things right. Why he must set things right. And then chapter 21 through 22. Chapter 21 through 22 are the seven new things. This is what Jesus establishes as he launches the new beginning. This is what Jesus establishes as he launches the new beginning. And man, I'm going to tell you something. When we get to that study, you better hang on, because it gets really, really good. Two structures of Revelation. There is a witness to God's perfect control of creation, earth, and history, and his perfect plan for all, including your life. God will complete history and creation. You're a part, listen, you're a part of both. How foolish to be a part of history, how foolish to be a part of creation, and to refuse to connect with the one who oversees it all, who's calling it all to a culmination, and who will complete it perfectly. You choose. You either get in on his plan or you suffer the consequences. Let me give you the principle here. If God can so meticulously plan the completion of history and creation, don't you think he can also plan the completion of your life? Don't you think he can also plan the completion of your life? So what God wants us to understand is this. By giving us this structure of revelation, he wants us to understand he's in control, he's going to end it all, and you get to choose to be a part of it or you choose not to be a part of it. It's up to you. How is God causing us to see his plan at work and challenging our complacency in the midst of all of this so we see life from his perspective? Number one, your life should be a partnership with the person of creation, of revelation. Number two, your life has a plan shaped by revelation. Number three, your life has a purpose determined by the purpose of revelation. Your life has a purpose determined by the purpose of revelation. Let's look again back at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. In chapter 1 and verse 1 of the book of Revelation, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John." Now, he gave this plan to Jesus. Jesus sent an angel to John to give the plan to him. Now, and I'm going to tell you, when I get into speculating on this, and I'm not just giving you what the Word says. So I'm, all right, getting ready to speculate, okay? Speculation. We probably could say with some degree of accuracy that that angel was probably Gabriel. And the reason is because Gabriel was the angel that was chosen to reveal the future to Daniel. Gabriel is also the angel that was chosen to announce to Mary that she was going to be giving birth to the Son of God. So the possibility is that the angel sent by Jesus was probably none other than Gabriel. But notice what it says that he did. He made it known. You see that word known? In the original language, that's a word, sima, that means, it really, the King James says it uses the word signified for it, which is a good word because it means, we could say signified. In other words, the angel brought it to John in signs. Signs that he would have to look at and understand. It was something that was in code, if you will. Now, why did he do that? He did it because of what John was living through and what the disciples had lived through. Domitian had been the Nero had been the emperor of Rome. Nero had Peter and Paul executed. Then he burned Rome and blamed the Christians for it. And he was doing everything he could to discredit the Christians. Well, then Nero dies. The only apostle that's left is John. And Domitian becomes the emperor of Rome. Domitian hated Christians more than Nero. And so he made it his life's purpose to try to destroy John. Legend has it that he actually took John when he was in his 80s, put him in a chair, and dipped him into a vat of boiling oil. And John went into the vat singing praises to Jesus. They let him stay there for a while. Then they cranked him out and he came out singing praises to Jesus. Domitian couldn't kill him because God hadn't finished his purpose with him yet. Because he was still doing something through him. And so what he ended up doing then was he took John, Domitian, exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. John is now in his 90s. I thought about you, Miss Sue. And they sent John to the Isle of Patmos and they sentenced him to hard labor, breaking rocks in a mine while he was in his 90s. And John started losing hope. John became discouraged. Any Christians here ever been discouraged? Y'all ever been through a trying time? Have you ever been in your 90s breaking rocks in a mine? Not been that bad, has it? But then Jesus sent an angel to John. to give him a message in sign of hope that John would understand. And this message was a message that the Romans couldn't get. The Jews understood the significance of numbers. And I'm going to tell you what is so significant about this message and the fact that it was given in code using the Bible as the code book to understand it. There are 404 verses in the book of Revelation. 300 of them refer to the Old Testament and can be easily understood just by seeing what God had already said and how God had already moved and what God had already done. And that's why the scripture says that he gave this message in sign to John, encoded for the benefit of John, so that John could have hope. And he asked John then to bear witness. That word witness is the word from which we get our word martyr. Somebody that gives their life for something. And it was as if the angel was saying to John, John, you're 90 years old, you're breaking rock in this mine, but now you're going to live your purpose. You see, you don't have to wait. You don't have to think that just because you're in your 60s, like me, or you're in your 70s or your 80s, that your purpose is finished. God's completion of John's purpose didn't happen until he was in his 90s. God had a work for John to do. You say, well, I can't break rocks. No, you maybe can't, but I bet you can pray. I bet there's some other things that you can do too. And notice what John bore witness to, the purpose that John had. I want you to give you the principle. God sent an encoded message of hope to his servants so that, like John, we would live out our purpose to bear witness to three things. You want to know what your purpose is? Here it is. Here's what you're supposed to be a martyr for. Here's what you're supposed to give your life to. Here's what you're supposed to live for. This is what you and I are supposed to do. Number one, the first thing that we're supposed to give our life to be even a martyr for, is number one, the Word of God. The Word of God. John says, or the Scripture says in Revelation 1:2, that John bore witness to the Word of God. He bore witness to the Word of God. Let me tell you something. I'm going to get in your face and I'm going to tell you something. I want you to hear me. Can't bear witness to something you don't know. You better learn the Word of God. You better hide it in your heart. You better learn what the Word of God is. Approved workers are not ashamed because they've studied the Word of God and they know the Word of God and they've applied the Word of God to their hearts. Why do you think we have an Awana program in this church? Why do you think we're trying to get God's Word into the hearts of children? Because one of their primary requirements is to grow up and bear witness to the Word of God and to live as a testimony for God's Word. There is nothing that we can do more for our children than teach them God's Word. If your children aren't involved in Awana, we do Awana on Wednesday night in this church. Get them involved. They need to hide God's Word in their heart more than they have ever needed it in this culture. Second thing you're supposed to bear witness to, B, is our encounter with Jesus. The testimony of Jesus Christ. What is the testimony of how you've come to know Jesus? Have you told your story? Have you recorded your story? Shame on you if you hadn't. You ought to be sharing that story. You ought to be telling that story to people. You ought to be doing, if nothing else, sharing your card. Got up this morning, somebody listened to my story. Somebody watched my story at 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't have any idea who it was. I ran out of cards 2 weeks ago. I forgot to tell Jeannie. I'll get them now, though, I guarantee you. But, you know, share your story. Get it recorded. Bear witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ and what God has done in your life. That's what you're supposed to give your life to. Third thing you're supposed to give your life to, be not only our encounter with Jesus, but our experience with Jesus. Our experience with Jesus. John said, or the way the angel communicated to John was, all things that he saw. Revelation in chapter 2. To bear witness even to all that he saw. You see, folks, You're supposed to be walking daily with Jesus. And when you start encountering Jesus and you start seeing what he's doing in your life, tell people about it. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. People that have right hearts will celebrate with you. They'll celebrate with you. Jance and I spent all day yesterday out on our property. Just stood out there looking at that pond and just weeping. Because God did it. We didn't do it. God did it. Now, that's my experience with Jesus. He's taking us somewhere. He's going to do something with us. We're going to see him move in a miraculous way. And I'm going to be vocal about it because it has nothing to do with Chubb McAllister. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ. That's the book of Revelation. It is the message of God encoded for hope so that we will have hope in the process. God gives us the book of Revelation to rebuke our complacency and to challenge us to see life from his perspective in five ways. Number one, your life should be a partnership with the person of Revelation. Number two, your life has a plan shaped by the plan of Revelation. Number three, your life has a purpose determined by the purpose of Revelation. And number four, your life has a promise of blessing expressed in the promise of Revelation. Your life has a promise of blessing expressed in the promise of Revelation. Now, as I told you, the numbers are important in the book of Revelation. And even when you get down to the minute details, it's amazing, just amazing how these particular details play out. In verse 3, Revelation chapter 1, the scripture there begins by saying, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy." You understand why I ask you to read it aloud? I love you. I want you to be blessed. I want you to experience his blessing. That word blessed in the original language is also the word that means happy. When Jesus gave the Beatitudes, he was saying, this is how you be happy. You know, there's seven Beatitudes in Revelation. Perfect number. And this is the first one. You want to experience the blessing of God in your life. The promise of Revelation is that it contains a blessing. And who gets the blessing from it? Well, here's your principle. God promises to bless and make happy those who do three things. God promises to make bless and make happy those who do three things. A, first of all, present the book of Revelation. Present the book of Revelation. They had a position in the synagogue in the early church called the reader. The reader would get up and he would read the scripture. That was his job. Well, you know, in Jesus' time, when he was in Nazareth, they asked him to come up and be a reader one time. And he read a very controversial passage out of the book of Isaiah declaring what his ministry would be. They got so ticked off, they asked him to leave his own hometown, actually. Well, that whole idea of a reader has come into being as a pastor, a preacher, somebody who preaches God's word. And I'm ashamed to say that a lot of preachers today have forgotten their calling. My calling is not to get up here and tell you great stories. My calling is to get up here and proclaim God's word to you. And if I'm ever not doing that, you have a responsibility to challenge me. Because you ought to be able to leave this place having heard God speak to you through his word. So you want to be blessed? Then you find a way also to present God's word. You find a way to share God's word with people. You ought to be in a small group. If you're not in a small group, you ought to get in one. You ought to get in a Sunday school class. You ought to start a Bible study at your own business. You know, you got to present the book of Revelation. B, perceive the book of Revelation. God's word also says those who hear the words of this prophecy. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed just for hearing God's word, for lending your ear to it. You're blessed just by being here, but you're most blessed when you feel least like coming. Let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to get ready for church on some Sunday mornings. You're going to get challenged. There's going to be some things that are going to happen. You're going to go, I ain't going today. I ain't going to go. Come anyway, because you're going to get blessed. You're going to get blessed. God is going to move whatever has to be moved to ensure that you receive a blessing. But there's also another blessing. Not only A, present the book of Revelation, B, perceive the book of Revelation, but C, practice the book of Revelation. Put it into practice. Live it out. You see, he says that we are to keep those things that are written in it. That word keep means to watch over, to preserve, to do what needs to be done, to put it into practice. No other book will bless you like God's Word. It is the book of Revelation is the capstone of God's Word. No other book has the purpose of your life confined within it. Blessing is promised to those who will read, who will hear, who will heed the message of God. You'll be blessed. I've preached through the book of Revelation two other times in my 45 years of being a pastor. Both times I've preached through it. It has absolutely revolutionized the church. I mean in dramatic ways, and revolutionized people's lives. In fact, I think I saw a message from Naomi, put a message on Facebook this past week that we were getting ready to start this study of the book of Revelation. And one of the young ladies who was a part of our church in Chattanooga, which would have been almost 40 years ago, who heard, her name's Stella, who heard that study that we did, wrote a paragraph and just basically said it changed her life and that for decades she had not been the same. And that's not because of anything that Chuck McAllister does. It's because of the blessings that are associated with studying his word. It is because when you read, when you hear, when you heed this book, you will never be the same again. Let me tell you what it does. For you, and for many of us, it's going to draw a line in the sand. You're either going to get serious about Jesus or you're going to walk away from him. I heard Johnny Muller say one time, we were talking about my coming here. He said, my preaching causes people to run to the two doors. My preaching causes people in the church sometimes, there's a group that run to the back door to leave and there's another group that run through the front door to come. That's kind of what the book of Revelation does. It draws that line and it says, are you serious? Are you really serious? If you're really serious about following me, then you better hear, you better read, you better hear, you better heed. All right, finally, we're finished. What does the book of Revelation do to confront our complacency and challenge us to see life from God's perspective? It tells us, first of all, that your life should be a partnership with the person of Revelation. Secondly, that your life has a plan shaped by the plan of Revelation. Third of all, that your life has a purpose determined by the purpose of Revelation. Fourth, that your life has a promise of blessing expressed in the promise of Revelation. And finally, number five, your life is a passage within the grand passage of Revelation. Your life is a passage within the grand passage of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. After Jesus has told us all of this about sending us a message encoded in the Bible to give us hope, here's what he says. Get ready. The time is near. He said, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. For the time is near. The time is near. What time? The time of the second coming. The engine of history is revved up. The tachometer of history is revolutions per minute are increasing and increasing and increasing and increasing. And it is going to occur shortly with sudden swiftness. And that's why we've got to be ready. We've got to be ready. Here's your principle. Your life will be finished sooner than you think. Your life will be finished sooner than you think. For the time is near.